fumble through this today. But a big thanks to Bill and to the others for helping gather us together. And a special thanks to the folks from Montana Veterans Food Pantry for being with you in person today to share much about the ministry that we share with that important partner in our neighborhood. Thank you for being with us. And so with that, I offer to you grace and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There was this TV show some time ago called Kids Say the Dumbest Things. Indeed, anyone who has spent time with kids know that you may at any time be in a position to apologize or backpedal what just spilled out of their mouths. Well, it seems that this was the case with Jesus and his disciples as they traveled through a Samaritan village on their way to Jerusalem. Granted, the town folks had not been too hospitable to them as they arrived, seeking perhaps a place to stay or some place to get some food. But James and John either haven't learned to be gracious even when you don't receive something you ask for, or they really have it in for the Samaritans because they blurt out this idea that pops into their heads. Hey, I know. Why don't we just wipe them off the face of the earth? And it's the kind of thing you hope not too many people hear. An embarrassment of a spoiled child who hasn't yet learned to filter his thoughts before he speaks them. But Jesus knows that this is not the way to handle things. He simply moves on to another village, trusting that someone there will welcome him and his insolent students. But this scene does highlight a major theme of Jesus' ministry, especially as it's presented in Luke's gospel, that Jesus will not indulge the kind of vindictiveness that one sees and hears from, well, many of us in our world. You hurt me, I hurt you back. You take something from me, I take something often more from you. This is the way our world works. The scales must be balanced. When a slight has been made, a nasty word spoken against another, there must be compensation. They must pay for the injustice created. Even the hint of a snub like an invitation withheld can cause the gears of restitution to begin to move. Some of you know that I recently got to go see the stage production of Hamilton. And as we know, Hamilton is perhaps most infamous because of his duel with Aaron Burr, which left Hamilton mortally wounded. The production of Hamilton explores this phenomenon of dueling with pistols. And in fact, historians tell us that Alexander Hamilton may have participated in over 20 such duels during his life. The musical shows us three, and each one is the result of some word that is spoken, an honor withheld or sullied, a reputation or dream squashed. It's true, kids do say the dumbest things, but grown-ups can say some pretty stupid things too. Things that we are willing to kill for in order to preserve our good name. So it's not surprising that the disciples want to duke it out with the villagers. It can also be presumed that the disciples entered the city all up in everyone's faces about the great Jesus planning to deign them with his presence. And don't forget, the people of Galilee already have a tendency to look down on the people of Samaria. So perhaps the confrontation was inevitable. But like any good story, nothing happens for no reason. This negative encounter with the Samaritans sets up the stark words that Jesus speaks to the next few people that he encounters. The disciples must be in time out for their bad behavior because Jesus doesn't send them ahead as messengers on this part of the journey. Rather, he speaks directly to the people he encounters. Unlike The loving graciousness, however, that we're used to hearing issue from Jesus' heart, these interactions can seem a bit harsh. "I will follow you wherever you go," one says to Jesus. And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What Jesus means here is that it's not so simple following Jesus wherever he goes, because there is nowhere to go, nowhere that will be a place of rest and security. For we know that the only destination Jesus cares about is Jerusalem and the cross that has his name on it. "Let me say goodbye to my friends and family," or "let me go bury my father," others interpose, which seem like reasonable requests. But Jesus brushes away such sentimental entreaties. On the one hand, Jesus rejects the arrogant fantasies of his disciples to rain fire down on those who give them the cold shoulder. And on the other hand, Jesus' patience for even the most intimate of personal requests seems to have been left behind. But like I said, this part of the story, this part of Jesus and his disciples' journey to Jerusalem, is told for a particular purpose. The gospel writer is trying to tell us something. We can all remember a time when we started something new. Maybe it was a hobby or a skill. Maybe it was a career. Maybe when you first became a parent. At the beginning, it's hard to imagine the intensity, the struggle, the pain that will inevitably come on your way as you take on this task. At first, we believe we can do anything, and that it really won't take that much effort. But learning to play the piano, or building a house, or becoming a plumber, or asking your mom to tell you about the father you never knew, or going through chemotherapy, or raising a child, or enduring a pandemic, or waiting in a bunker until the shelling of your village stops, or just getting out of bed and going to the grocery store when you know that now you're only cooking for one. There comes a time in any journey when the road gets tough, really tough. And many times those are the points at which we quit. We take the road not less traveled by because we aren't willing or able to face the emotions, the physical effort, the memories or anticipations we will have to encounter on that other, more difficult road. But when we have endured the tough times, when we have committed ourselves to learning and growing and facing our fears, then we understand why the glory is worth the struggle. At the top of our reading today, it says that Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. Another version of the text says that Jesus has resolutely set out. Now, we know that were Jesus any other man, now is the time when he would have found that place to lay his head, or left the plow in the field and found a shade tree under which to sit in peace the remainder of his days. But Jesus' destination is resolute indeed. And Jesus will not be deterred, even when that cross looms in the distance. So while he will not abide the kind of vengeful retaliation the disciples imagine, he also will not be distracted, delayed, or disallowed from completing the job he came into this world to do. Such is the passion and love in God's purpose for us in Christ, that while we with the disciples squabble and scrape in petty disagreements with one another, while we fidget and spin about which road to take toward the latest fad or the promise of greatness, while our hopes and dreams die in front of us because we cannot let go of the past, still, Jesus sets his face toward the cross. And to the cross, Jesus carries all of our fears, all of our limitations, all of our greed and hate and envy and our self-doubt and insecurities. Jesus takes all of it and dies with it on that cross of suffering. He dies so that you and I can be free. Free to open our hearts and minds, free to embark on new journeys, free to welcome the stranger into our village, free to put our hand to the plow of new life that God has set for us in the kingdom of love, and never look back. Amen. Blessings to you, my friends, this week. I'll see you next Sunday.